Well, our text this evening is found in the passage we read, Amos chapter 4 and the last part of verse 12. It says, prepare to meet thy God, prepare to meet thy God. I suspect this is actually one of the better known texts of the Old Testament, though sadly it's one that's often used by our society in ridicule. But God says here, prepare to meet thy God. We were recently all given a warning, weren't we? We were told to stay at home. And we didn't laugh at it. Most of us heeded it. It was something serious. It was something that we needed to pay attention to. Well, here we have an even more solemn warning. Prepare to meet thy God. It's something that is applicable today, not simply because of the current crisis, but because we live in a society that has moved so far away from God. When we look at our society, we see one that is perhaps out of control. It seems at times to be almost on a spiral of self-destruction. Politicians and sociologists look for answers to the problems and they can't find them. Educationalists and philanthropists seek to reform our society in various ways, but the effect is very limited. Nothing seems to work because we're missing the most important advice, the advice of Almighty God that is found in his word, the Bible. Our present circumstances have reminded us perhaps of the need to be ready. Why are people so concerned about coronavirus? It's not the fear of having a cough, is it? We don't like having a cough, but we can put up with that. It's the possibility that it can lead to death. And it begs the question, therefore, are you ready to meet God? Personally, I was forced to face this question a few weeks earlier, I think, than everyone else. I was told at the beginning of February that I had a life-threatening condition, and that to overcome it, I needed to have a somewhat risky operation that itself carried a 1 in 50 chance of death. I was faced with the possibility that I might not have many days left upon the earth. I had to prepare. And I can honestly say that as I went into that operation, I had a great sense of peace concerning it. And I felt ready, if need be, to meet my God. God does give us the grace for that in the hour of need. Well, I want to ask you this evening, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? Just to put this in context, the prophet Amos was a contemporary of Jonah, and they prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam II, king of Israel. It tells us in chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, that Amos was a shepherd. In fact, he protests there that he wasn't a prophet. He didn't really want the job, but God laid it upon him nonetheless. He begins by pronouncing judgment on the nations round about: Syria, the Philistines, Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. You can read all of that in chapter 1. Don't read it now. But then he turns his attention to the land of Judah, to God's people. And he says this in chapter 2 and verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. They are accused of three sins. In particular, they have despised God's law. And when we look at our society today, we see that the word of God is very much despised. People attack it. People seek to undermine it. People criticize it. God's word today is despised. And then we see that they had disobeyed God's commandments. And again, that's so true of our society today, isn't it? God's commandments have been cast aside. We're no longer, as a society, concerned about them. And also they had departed from God's ways. They had despised God's laws. They had disobeyed God's commandments. And they had departed from God's ways. And that is the condition that our country is in today. But the main thrust of this this prophecy is against the northern kingdom of Israel. They are more advanced in their sin. And in verses 6 to 8, I'm not going to read them, but in verses 6 to 8, he denounces the sin of Israel. They are guilty of injustice, we see in verse 6. They had oppressed others. And even in the UK today, such a civilised society, we think of ourselves, yet people are oppressed in various ways. Injustice. And then there was immorality in verse 7. We look at our land and we see every form of perversion, it seems, promoted today. And then thirdly, they were guilty of idolatry. We may say, well, there's not many people that worship idols in this land. There are perhaps some. But what about materialism, the worship of mammon, as the New Testament calls it? We live in a society that has turned away from Almighty God. And so God here pronounces his judgments upon Israel in chapter 4. And he speaks in this passage of some of the judgments that he's already sent upon them as a warning. There was famine in verse 6, drought in verse 7, pestilence in verse 9. We're experiencing a pestilence at present in the form of this coronavirus. And then the sword in verse 10. They had suffered and many, no doubt, had died. And yet still he rebukes them in verse 11 because despite all this, they had not returned to God. And therefore, he says in our text in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, prepare to meet thy God. That great judgment is about to come upon them. God had sent warnings. They had ignored them. Some people are asking today whether the coronavirus is a judgment from God. I'm not saying that it is, but it is certainly a reminder that life is a very fragile thing. One day we will all die, and one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And God's judgment of Israel here is a picture of that great day of judgment, which is one day coming upon this world. And this isn't just an Old Testament doctrine. We find it in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, it says that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man whom he has appointed, that man being the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 14:10, it says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so our text says, prepare to meet thy God. I want to note, first of all, that this text displays authority. It displays authority. A few weeks ago, we all received a warning letter through the post telling us to stay at home. It was on headed paper. It said 10 Downing Street, and it was signed by the Prime Minister himself. Well, we knew that this was something serious. It carried great authority. Well, this message here this evening comes from a much higher authority. He sets out his credentials in the following verse, verse 13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. This is the one who is speaking to us. And this is not a suggestion. It's not simply friendly advice. It's not something which is optional. It is a command. God says, prepare to meet thy God. It's not something to be ignored. Some may have ignored the Prime Minister's letter, I don't know, and some were punished as a result because they haven't kept to the rules. But this is more important still. Thus saith the Lord. This is Almighty God, the Creator, who is speaking to us. And if he speaks, how can we ignore? How can we go on walking in our sin? How can we go on trusting in our own righteousness? The day is coming, and he says, prepare to meet thy God. The second thing I want to say is that our text decries apathy. The atheist says there is no God. Our text says otherwise. There's the story of an atheist who was dying, I don't know what from, but he was lying on his deathbed, and he called his little daughter to him. She was only a few years old, but this hard man, before he died, wanted to impress upon this little girl his unbelief, and he told her to pick up a text from the table. It was an atheistic text. It said, God is nowhere. And he asked this little girl to read it to him. Well, she was only just learning to read, and she could hardly do so, and he could see her looking at this, and he could see her lips struggling with the words. And suddenly her face lit up, and she proclaimed very clearly, God is now here. You see, the atheist says that God is nowhere, but the truth is that God is now here. It doesn't matter what the atheist says. When we received the Prime Minister's letter, I doubt that any tried to claim that it wasn't real. Some might have said, well, I don't support Boris Johnson, I don't agree with his policies. But it didn't make the virus go away. As much as atheists deny it, the whole of creation cries out that there is a God. Over 30 trillion cells in the human body, and each one is so complex that it carries the signature of the Creator. The agnostic says that there's no concern. If there is a God, it doesn't really matter. You may remember that slogan that they paid to put on the London buses some years back. It said, there's probably no God. Stop worrying and enjoy life. But are you prepared to risk eternity on a probably? Actually, the whole premise of that slogan was wrong, because it suggests that those who believe in God don't enjoy life, and that is so far from the truth, it couldn't be further from the truth. There is a God, and one day we must meet him. Are you ready to meet God? This prophecy was written to a religious people, the Jews. And there are many today who are religious and yet apathetic in their beliefs. Ah, they say, all roads lead to heaven. Live a good life and everything will be okay. God won't really judge people. Everyone will be saved in the end. Well, if you don't like hearing about judgment, I suspect there are plenty of church websites where you can hear something different being taught. But it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And it says that because there is a day of judgment coming. Messages going out in our society today, not to be apathetic about the coronavirus. It hasn't gone away. We can't afford to be apathetic. We need to stay alert. Well, let's not be apathetic, friends, about God's warnings. God has not gone away. The day of judgment has not been cancelled. And then thirdly, there is something here that deserves attention. God condemns sin. He pronounces his judgment. There is that solemn warning in the scriptures. Prepare to meet thy God. If we had a snow warning, not this time of year, hopefully, but in the winter, if we have a snow warning, we prepare for it, don't we? We might change our plans and do something different or whatever. If you lived in a country where they have tornado warnings, you'd certainly take that very seriously indeed. We have had a virus warning, and we have taken heed to it. Well, here in this book, there is something that we need to take heed to. We need to hear what God is saying to us. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Hear this word." Chapter 3, verse 13, "Hear ye." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear this." Chapter 5, verse 1, "Hear ye this word." Chapter 7, verse 16, "Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord." And chapter 8, verse 4, "Hear this, O ye." There is something here that God wants us to listen to. It deserves our attention. The Lord Jesus told the parable of the sower, how the wheat and the tares were sown together and they were left to grow together until the harvest. And then he says, "As the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world." And after that he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." There is something here that deserves our attention. If you're going to court, I hope you've never been to court, I hope you never do, but if you're going to court accused of some crime, it's something that you would prepare for, isn't it? It would have a sobering effect upon you. Whether you're guilty or whether you're innocent, you'd still prepare for it. Well, there is something far more awesome here. One day we will meet God. One day we must stand before his judgment throne. If I talk about 9/11, for those of us who are old enough, it brings back very vivid memories of that terrorist attack on the Twin Towers and other places, in which over 3,000 people died in one day. If I talk about the great tsunami, some will think about that tsunami on Boxing Day, I think it was in 2004, when over 200,000 people died in parts of Asia when that great wave, that great destruction hit. And these things illustrate to us the perils of life. They warn us of the danger. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus talked about something much more minor by comparison. He talked about the Tower of Siloam that had fallen over and killed 18 people. And Jesus uses this as a warning. He says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Well, coronavirus so far has killed well over 300,000 people around the world. And it's a warning to all of us. What will that great day of judgment be like? Imagine, if you can, a man who is out for a walk and suddenly a lion appears in front of him and he turns in fright and he runs as fast as he can from a lion, knowing that it's probably futile to try and run away from a lion. But after a while nothing has happened and he chances to look back and the lion has disappeared. And he pauses, getting his breath, and then he turns to go, and as he turns there is a huge great bear standing in front of him, and the bear takes a swipe at him, and somehow he manages to duck underneath it, and again he runs for all his life, for all he is worth. And he gets home, he slams the door behind him and he bolts the door, and then he leans with his arm against the wall. But he hasn't seen the snake that has got up onto the shelf, and the snake reaches out and it bites him on the arm, and he feels the venom spreading throughout his body, and he knows that this is the end. Well, it may surprise you to know that that is the illustration that the prophet Amos uses here. Chapter 5, verse 19, he's talking about the great day of judgment, and he says, "It will be as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into his house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him." What's he saying? Well, he's telling us that it will be a day of no escape. Figuratively speaking, if the lion doesn't get you, the bear will, and if the bear doesn't get you, the snake will. There will be no escape from the judgment of Almighty God. And so he says this in chapter 9, verse 2. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Well, that great day of judgment is coming. In Revelation 6, it talks about the coming of the Lord, and it talks about those who will hide themselves in the rocks, trying to escape from the presence of the Lord. And then it says this, it says, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Most people today live as though the existence of God is merely academic. But when death is staring you in the face, it's a very sobering thing, particularly for those who don't know the Lord. When the end comes, it's no longer academic. The question is, if there is a God in heaven, will I go there to be with him? What are you depending upon, friend, to get you to heaven? The fourth thing I want to say is that there is something here that decrees action. It says, prepare to meet thy God. There is something to be done. Albert Einstein is reckoned by many to have been the most brilliant man who ever lived. In some ways, he wasn't quite so clever. He said on one occasion, I never like to think of the future. It comes too soon. Well, it comes too soon if we're not ready for it. Spurgeon gave the illustration of a man who went into an inn and ordered a meal. And he had such a wonderful meal and such a big meal, he decided that he would stay the night. And the next day he decided that he'd stay a bit longer, and he ended up spending several days in the inn. And at the end of the period, the landlord presented him with the bill. And he looked at the bill, he looked at this great figure at the bottom of the page, and he said, I never thought of that. And the landlord said, what, you never thought of reckoning? Never thought of having to settle with me? Friends, are we complacent about that great day of judgment? Jesus in Matthew 25 talks about the wise and the foolish virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom. Some were wise, some were foolish. Some were ready when he came, and some were not. And he says, watch therefore, for ye know not the day when the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? If the Lord Jesus Christ came tonight, would you be ready? When we think of the pandemic, if we had known it was coming, we'd have been more prepared, wouldn't we, both as individuals and as a nation. We heard of it, of course, in China, but it seemed so far away, it wasn't affecting us. Perhaps it would never get here, but it arrived and we weren't ready. Friends, the day of judgment is far more certain, and we need to be ready for that great day. How do you prepare for the day of judgment? It says in 1 Corinthians 15:56 that the sting of death is sin. And there is the great problem. How can we face God with all our sin? And so fifthly, I want to say there is something here that demands atonement. We are told to prepare to meet our God. How can we prepare? We're sinful, we're unclean, we're offensive. Men today are trying to develop a vaccine for the coronavirus. I hope they will, and I hope it will come soon. But you know, sin is like a virus. It infects the soul. It brings spiritual death and destruction. And only God can provide a cure. Isaiah the prophet, confronted by the holiness of God, cried out, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And God sent one of his angels to fetch a coal from the altar and to place it upon Isaiah's lips. We all need to be cleansed from our sin, not with coals from off the altar, but with blood, with the precious blood of Christ, which was shed upon the altar of Calvary. We can't save ourselves. We can't rid ourselves of the burden of sin. But Jesus came to deal with that sin. He went willingly to the cross to bear our sin. And there he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, to cleanse us, to make us acceptable to a holy God. And the scripture teaches us that if we come to him, confessing our sin, casting it upon him, trusting in him for salvation, then we will be saved. The hymn writer says, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." Have you done that? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that that blood saves you from your sin? Do you know him in a real and a living and a personal way as your Lord and Saviour? Are you ready to meet God? In chapter 5, God pronounces the utter fall of Israel. And yet immediately after this, in verse 4, he says, "Seek ye me, and ye shall live." He pronounces complete destruction and judgment upon the nation. But he pleads with individuals to seek him. "Seek ye me, and ye shall live." What are you trusting in to save you? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Are you trusting in your own self-righteousness, perhaps? Your good works? Perhaps you're trusting in your religion and thinking, well, this will get me to heaven. But none of those things will get us to heaven unless our sin has been dealt with. If our sin is not dealt with, then we will have no access into heaven. You may have heard the illustration of the wagon train in the American West, travelling across the prairie, and suddenly miles away they could see a long line of smoke coming very rapidly towards them. It stretched for miles and miles in both directions. And then they realised the fire was rapidly approaching. They could see it getting nearer and nearer. It was coming too fast to be able to run away from it. It stretched too wide to be able to go around it. And so the wagon master ordered them to set fire to the grass behind them. The wind was blowing towards them, bringing this great fire towards them. And so it was blowing away behind them. And they lit the grass there and it blew the fire away. And the grass behind them was burnt. And as a small patch was burnt, he ordered them to move the wagons and all the cattle and all the people into this area of burnt earth. And as the flames came on and began to pass all around them, one little girl was very much afraid. And she said to the wagon master, "Will we be safe?" And he said, "Yes, we will be safe. The fire can't reach us here because we're standing where the fire has been. The Lord Jesus Christ bore my sin. The judgment fell on him, and therefore it cannot fall on me as well." The hymn writer says, "On him almighty vengeance fell, that must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for the chosen race, and thus became their hiding place." If the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the judgment for you, then you don't have to bear it yourself. And then there is something here that desires assurance. This is the great need of the hour. If we'd received a vaccine for the coronavirus, there would no longer be a reason to fear, would there? And so too, if we have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge, if we are trusting in him for salvation, then sin can no longer harm us. We are to prepare. The time is near. The day is at hand. We know not the hour. And blessed are those who can say with Job of old, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Well, here as God pronounces judgment, he promises to keep those who trust in him. Chapter 9 and verse 9. right page in a moment. Chapter 9, verse 9. God says, "For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." He is going to sift, as it were, the nations in that great day of judgment. Just as a man sifts the corn in order to get rid of the chaff is taken out and the corn remains. And God says here that not the least grain shall fall upon the earth. Can we say, "I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day"? Are you trusting in the work of Christ upon the cross, or are you trusting in your own work? One man who very literally trusted in his own work was a man by the name of Henry Winstanley. Henry Winstanley built the first lighthouse on the Eddystone Rock in the English Channel, not far from Plymouth. That lighthouse suffered from storm damage, and so several years later he rebuilt it. And Henry Winstanley boasted that his new lighthouse could withstand the greatest storm. And to prove his confidence in his own work, when a great storm was forecast on the night of the 27th of November 1703, he went out to spend the night in his lighthouse. Well, the next morning, the lighthouse was gone, and so was Winstanley, swept away into eternity by that great storm. Friends, our own works will not stand in the day of judgment. The only thing that will keep us safe is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in dying for our sins upon the cross. There is only one refuge from the storm of judgment, and that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, I want to say that our text derides adjournment. It derides adjournment. Some people say, "Well, I know I need to be saved, and perhaps one day I'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." But friends, our text is urgent. It says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Judgment is imminent. The need is urgent. We can't afford to delay. Perhaps you've been challenged before. Perhaps you think that you can put it off. Friends, that's not the way to think. It's a very dangerous way to think. None of us knows what tomorrow may bring. How many days do you have left upon this earth? None of us can answer that question. And I'm not being dramatic. I'm being realistic. It's a very uncertain world that we live in. We may or may not get coronavirus, but we certainly won't live forever. And when the end comes, there's only one thing that matters, and that is whether we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't delay in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't done it before, then come to him today. In Daniel chapter 5, we read of King Belshazzar's feast. And during that drunken feast, the fingers of God appeared and wrote words of judgment upon the wall of the palace, telling Belshazzar that his kingdom was finished and that his life was at an end. The writing was very literally on the wall. That's where that expression comes from. And the message is the same here in the book of Amos. Prepare to meet thy God. Are you ready? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? If you died tonight, do you know that you would go to be with him in heaven? Deuteronomy 32 verse 29 says, "Oh, that they were wise. Oh, that they understood this. Oh, that they would consider their latter end." Well, may we do that tonight. May we consider our latter end. May we prepare, if we haven't done it already, to meet our God. May we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge, confessing our sin and trusting in him to save us. Friend, prepare to meet thy God. Amen.